Now, we've been looking at over a few weeks as how, as a church, we can experience God together. And we come to the last one today, and it's probably the most important one. And because, you know, the truth is, if we ask ourselves a question, how much do we really know what a church is supposed to be about? And today's last one is understanding how God speaks. Now, the truth of God's word has a way of pressing believers to see if they really believe it enough to stake their lives upon it. You know, how many times have we asked God to teach us the truth, then we hesitate when we're challenged to live according to the truth God has revealed to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you, Lord, that we have been able to partake of the table to bring to remembrance the work that Christ has done for us. And Lord, as we come now to your word, Father, fill us with your spirit. Lord, may we be attentive and allow him to work in our hearts the work you want done. And we pray this earnestly in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, it isn't enough to believe the truth. We have to put the truth into action. Now, we all know that God can do anything. But to do something in particular, well, then that's a much different story. There was a Persian legend I was reading about, and it tells of a king, and he needed a very faithful servant, and he chose two for the job. He took them both at a fixed wage, and he told them to fill a basket, not a bucket, but a basket with water from a well, saying he would come back in the afternoon, inspect their work, and whoever done the best job would get the job he had for them. Now, after dumping a few buckets of water into a basket, one of the men said, "What's the good of doing this? The water's just constantly pouring out of the side and hardly any water gets to the top. It's useless." The other answered, "But we have our wages, don't we? The use is the master's business, not ours." And he said, "I'm not going to do such fool's work." This is the complainer who said that. And throwing down his bucket, he walked away. Now, the other man continued to drain the well, and looking down into the bottom of the well, when they were near the bottom there, he saw something shining at the bottom, and it proved to be a beautiful big diamond that had been dropped in there. And he said, "Now I see the use of pouring water into a basket. If it had been a bucket, the diamond may have gone up and been thrown out before the well was dry. But now, using a basket, we can see that our work wasn't useless." You know, there's a benefit to faithfulness. When God's blessing doesn't fully coincide with our expectations, we need to remember we have to wait until the well is dry. There may be something precious at the bottom. Now, God has blessed this church. He has given us this building to worship him, and out of nothing. What a privilege it is to be here in this house. This is his house. When we're here on a Sunday, there should be no complaints about it. We are very blessed to be in this building, and we need to take care of it for God's glory. This building has good people in it, loving people, caring people. We have servants who labor for the glory of God. And for those faithful servants, I want to encourage you, sometimes it's like pouring water into a basket. But there is one thing we are to do, and that is to keep pouring the water in. Before we came to God through Christ, our wages of sin was death. But God, who in his wonderful grace, in that while we were yet sinners, allowed Christ, his Son, to die for us. And at the bottom of life's well, for those who accepted Christ as their personal Savior, there's more than some great big diamond or precious jewel, more than life that this world could ever offer, because at the bottom of a Christian's well, there is the crown of glory. And as we endure the work before us, as we set the standard God has set, that's one of holiness, obedience, and love, we won't have to use the world's methods to build His church. We won't have to set worldly strategies to try to attract people in. God says as we are obedient to His word, He will add to the church as it suits Him. Now, he will work in your life. I'd just like to ask, are you facing any problems this morning? Does the Christian walk seem to be a bit hard today? Maybe your world is starting to crash down around you. Family struggles seem like a mountain too high to climb. Is the water pouring out of the basket quicker than you are pouring it in? You need to remember that God loves you. John 15:15, our Bible reading. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. You see, that's our relationship to Christ. In His love, and you need to get this into our minds, in His love, He has placed us together into His local church, His body. Why? For the purpose of being a witness to a world that is lost and dying. Think about it. You and I are on a mission with the Creator of all things, God Himself. That's God's salvation plan. And that plan includes a battle with Satan, a battle with self, with circumstances, and most definitely with uncertainties. God very rarely gives anyone the full picture at any one time. And God has given us each other. And we have a God-ordained relationship between each other. Carrying on in that chapter, in verse 12, we read, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love have no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that ye love one another." See, these aren't requests. These aren't, "Oh, if you feel like it, that's okay. If you don't, that's okay too." These are commandments from the Lord Himself. You see, the oneness we have together in Christ is how He speaks to His church. Now, first point this morning is that Jesus speaks to His church, which is the body. You know, once Jesus had called His disciples, He was always revealing to them what God was directing Him to do. Now, I'd ask you to just turn a couple of pages to John 17, because there's a passage of Scripture there that is extremely deep. And by extremely deep, I mean that there is no end to it. That's how deep it is. Starting in verse 6, we read, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." You see, these are the deep things. the deep things that we need to read and study. We need to look at these words with godly reverence and fear, because these are words that are communicated between the Son and the Father. Words then given to men. And only words given to us as God gave them to His Son brings eternal life. You see, God spoke to Jesus. Jesus spoke God's will to the disciples. Jesus continued to do this throughout His life. And He continued to do so as the head of the church after He was resurrected. Look, Revelation 1 explains it clearly. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him to show His servants things which must shortly come to pass. And He sent and signified it by His angel unto His servant John, who bare record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. You see, the revelation was given to Jesus by God and then to John. And he faithfully delivered God's message through the living Christ to the seven churches. Then they had a word from God through Christ their head, and they were clearly instructed as to what they must do. And it was far more important to know what was on the heart of God for them and their church than what it was on their heart to do for God. You see, many people get the opinion that I'm going to do this for God, I'm going to do that for God, and they have yet to understand that God's placed them in a church to do what He wants them to do. Ministry should not be pick and choose. Ministry should be someone in prayer to God to reveal to Him where or he or she should be in a ministry and then confer that with others. Too many, though, they start out a ministry and they start on it, oh, they're on fire, it doesn't go too good, so, oh, that's not for me. Maybe this one is. I'll do this. See, they haven't got the faithfulness enough to bear with God. He might be teaching them something through those dry periods. See, it was far more important to know what is on the heart of God for their church than what it was for them to do for God of their own will. You see, lives are at stake. God's eternal purposes that He intended to accomplish through His people are at stake. Now, the message came from the Father through the Son, then on to the body. Secondly, there's the vital role of prayer. You know, it was only after a night of prayer with the Father that Jesus chose His 12 disciples, Luke chapter 6. And the true character trait of our Lord's life was the quantity and the quality of His prayer life. See, it was in prayer that God gave Him direction. It was in prayer that God spoke to Him. And this is the same for us today, and our lives should be characterized by prayer that is vital, with a deep, deep desire to be heard by God and to hear back from Him. Now, according to Romans 8, 28 to 30, God desires that we be conformed to the image of His Son. When was the last time you or I prayed and asked Him to do that for us? To surrender ourselves completely and say, God, whatever I'm doing now, I want Your hand to show me clearly that that's it. If not, I surrender today to do whatever You want. Do you believe He can take care of your family? Do you believe He can keep a roof over your head and clothes on your back and food on the table? You surrender to Him, you most definitely will. See, it was prayer. It was in prayer that God gave the Lord directions and spoke to Him. And the same is true for us today. Our lives should be characterized by prayer, with a deep desire to be heard and to hear from God. Look, Luke 19:46 tells us, it is written, my house is the house of prayer. Not shall be or maybe. The Lord said, is the house of prayer. And it's only as his people pray and pray together does the body then know God's will and purpose for their lives together. And a vital part of the living body of Christ is the prayer life of each member. You know, the power of the Christian life relies on prayer. If we were to add up the hours we prayed each week, how many hours would it be? Should we bring it back to minutes, maybe? Minutes with one who can supply all that we need. Minutes with one who gives us life. Minutes with one who gives us the breath to breathe of life right now. We give only minutes. And for some, if that. You know, the relationship of one another in the church keeps the body united under the head. Then Christ then can guide each member and the whole body to know the will of God being lived out through them. Did you know that your trial, your suffering, your problem, your battle, your victories, your triumphs, no matter how big or small they may seem, your love for God and your love for others is the will of God being lived out amongst the body as a witness to his eternal love and power at work. It is a witness to encourage each other in his church, to show his grace to a watching world. Nothing worse than the grumbler in a church. We used to sing a kids' club song, "I'm glad I'm not a grumbler." How true that is. Or a complainer. Or a criticizer. No room for that sort of spirit in a church. It is a witness to encourage others and to show God's grace to a watching world. See, these are things that draw us into prayer, and that puts us into the presence of Almighty God. So a prayer meeting, therefore, becomes one of the most exciting gatherings of any church family. You know, more is confirmed in the life of a believer and the life of a church as we pray together than in anything else that we do. You know, when asked for blessings of thanks to God, or when we're asking for struggles or prayer requests, we are asking, what is God saying to each member? To the ear, to the eye, to the hand, to the foot. Let me ask, what have you seen and heard from God? What does God want the church to do? And prayer is vital to the body, because God will often ask us to do things that won't make sense to our reasoning. And unless we hear from him, we will never know his will for our lives or our church. Now, how many times do we just take off and do everything in our own strength, in our own understanding, in our own way, and we wonder why it never seems to work out? That our Christian walk always seems to be a struggle. And when the dust of self settles, finally, the mess becomes too much, then all of a sudden we're on our knees before him. It's got to be the other way around. Him first, his ways, in his time, and God will be at work. You see, we come into the Christian life and sometimes we think we're doomed to tragedy. And that's just not true. I had a lady say to me once, "Are you one of those joyful Christians?" She did. I said, "Yeah." And she said, "I'm not. I'm a doom and gloom Christian." I thought, wow. But Christ come, doesn't the Bible tell us, to give us an abundant life, that our joy might remain and be full, that we can count trials as blessings, that we have hope and our hope is in God. And it's just like in Christian death, we don't sorrow like lost people sorrow because we know the believer's life is eternal. They're in the presence of our Savior. But I want to share something else with you. The lost people's lives are eternal too. And they will be spending their eternal life weeping in darkness and gnashing their teeth for one simple reason. They did not want to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 43:5, David was calling out to the Lord. He says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God." Now, some people tend to think, which is a real danger, that they can just name it and claim it and they'll be blessed. But it's not a name it and claim it gospel. God allows things to humble us and to change us. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, we read, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You see, until we understand this scripture, we'll never be in step with God's will for our lives or His church. You see, there's no possible way for us to know the ways of God by human reason alone. The best minds cannot understand Him. The best books on church growth will not tell us the way God desires to reach our community. The latest social studies will not tell us the way in which God is working in our world. The futurist will never decipher the plans of God. We have to begin by understanding a finite mind cannot understand an infinite God of the universe. He is unknowable to man by human reasoning. And Scripture reinforces that we are not to lean on our own understanding, but to trust in the Lord. Trust Him with all our heart. Walk in faith. It's an absolute necessity. We must have confidence in His direction, in His guidance, that He will guide us if we trust Him and acknowledge His right to be the God of our life. Until we get there, we're in control. And we won't get anywhere. Or we may get the material things of this world, but they're not going to be much on the last day. And one more scripture is crucial. Jeremiah 33:2. "Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is His name. Call unto me, and I'll answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." You know, what a promise that is. Just because we can't figure out His ways doesn't mean we cannot know them. If we call on Him, if we pray, and by that I mean take the time to really humble ourselves before Him. Don't worry about how hard the day's been. Don't worry about the stress. You want to get rid of stress, sit at the Lord's feet. Don't worry about what's on the internet or whatever. If we call on Him and take time to pray, He will answer us and tell us the things we don't know. And if you don't know what's happening at the moment, then call upon Him. These are powerful verses, and when we understand them, it's a blessing to our lives. You see, the church isn't, our church isn't to function according to creative reasonings. We are to function according to what God reveals to us as we spend time in prayer before Him. See, our trouble is we operate to what makes sense to us. But God has told us already that He wouldn't make sense to human reasoning. we use common sense, and sometimes common sense is good. And we act upon what we already know we can accomplish, though. And we never, ever tend to attempt anything beyond our abilities. And because of that, God doesn't receive the glory for it. And we do that because we don't want to dishonor not God's name, do we? The thing we need to understand is that God takes care of his own reputation. The only thing that brings dishonor to God's name is when God's people live like the world around them, never knowing what God could have done if they'd just taken that step of faith and believed in him. And we will never know the will of God for our homes and our churches unless we ask God through prayer. You see, we're so busy asking God to do this and that for ourselves, we fail to understand God wants to fulfill his will and his purpose through us. And we've got to understand we need to hear from him and not operating according to our own understanding. We're to trust the Lord as the head, because he is only he is able to reveal God's will and bring harmony into our lives to accomplish his purposes. But we will only know what he desires as we spend quality and quantity time before him in prayer. One important part that is for the heads of the family, to make sure your children and your wife have time for prayer, that you bring them together for a time of prayer. I'm not talking in intense Bible studies, just bring them around the table. Share with them what God has done. Share with them who's in control. Share with them who's providing what you need. Share with them that without God, it is impossible. And that brings us to the vital role of worship. Worship's the lifeblood of God's people. God designed the church life of his people in such a way that they constantly come before him. And every time we come into his presence in worship, we should be changed forever. One way or another, being gathered together, God's people change. 2 Corinthians 3:16 tells us, "Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." You know, all through the Bible, I think you will notice that when God's people stood before him in worship, they trembled with awe. Moses said in Exodus 20:20, "Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not." You see, God's desire is that his people not sin. Because when his people sin, that means they've hopped off the path. They're walking their own way. They're walking away from the one person, God himself, who can take care of them. And when that happens, the church itself loses its testimony to a lost world. The time of worship corrected Isaiah, caused him to see God's purpose, and all he could say was, "Here I am, send me." The work of the redeeming the Gentiles came through the church in worship at Antioch as Barnabas and Saul went out, Acts 13:2. And guess what? The whole Roman Empire was affected by the worship of God's people. Now, worship includes many things, but essentially it's an encounter with God so he can direct his people to what he wants them to do. And as we gather together, we are blessed to see and hear what God is doing among his people. See, worship is more than coming to church to sing and preach and fellowship. See, this is an encounter to come into God's presence. But for us to reach that sort of encounter with God, we must above all be teachable people. And we must be taught how it works. And that's the pastor and the people, everybody. Now, I think I may have shared this before, but Thomas Beecher, he substituted for his famous brother, Henry Ward Beecher, one day in their church at Brooklyn, New York. And a lot of the people who came in to hear his renowned brother speak, when they found out that Thomas was going to preach, they started getting up and walking towards the doors. And sensing their disappointment that he was going to preach instead of his brother, he raised his hand and for silence, and he announced, "All those who came to worship Henry this morning can go. All who came to worship God may stay." You see, godly leaders are helpful. The music is helpful. The preaching is helpful. The fellowship is helpful. But only the Savior is worthy of our worship and devotion. Only the Savior. And as we pray together, as we worship together, God speaks to us clearly and we hear him at the same time. And prayer is vital. Worship, vital. The next step is the vital role then of being filled with the Spirit. And as God adds to the body, he's providing new dimensions to it. Why? So we can be more complete in Christ. He adds the individual because he has something he wants to do in and through their lives to meet the needs of his church. And every one of us have a part to play, and it can only be accomplished as we are led by God's Spirit. We cannot produce the fruits of the Spirit unless we are filled with the Spirit. And that leads us to the last little bit. Galatians 5:22 tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Isn't it amazing the Holy Spirit put that little phrase in there? Let us not be desirous. Not one of us here is any better than anyone else. Not one. Now, those things may seem impossible for us to do. There's 9 of them. But the moment you and I were saved, the Holy Spirit began a work to produce Christ's character within us. Why? So a lost world would see and how the body operates and be encouraged to look further into it and be uplifted. And it doesn't matter who you are. The Holy Spirit wants you to experience that same love that Jesus had as he laid down his life for us. The same joy he experienced will fill you. The identical peace that guarded his heart, even as he was being mocked and beaten, will be the peace that the Spirit works in you. The long suffering, that patience that Jesus had for the most unteachable disciples, will be the patience the Spirit develops in you. The gentleness, that's the kindness Jesus showed towards children and sinners, softens our hearts towards others. You can always tell a person who has that gentleness because they're not historians, you see. They don't remember the bad things done to them. Or they may be there, but they don't bring them up. They don't focus on them. They let them go. Why? Because God has forgiven them in their sin, and we should be able to forgive others in theirs. And there will be a goodness about you that can only be explained by the Spirit of God. There will be a faithfulness about you that leads you to Jesus, to be entirely obedient to him. And that same meekness that pardons injuries. You know, a meek person corrects their own faults before they correct anyone else's. And the same self-control, the temperance, so that we can resist temptation. And all of this is natural as the growth on a fruit tree. You don't have to conjure it up yourself. But how quickly it happens depends on how completely you yield yourself to his activity at work in your life. You know, where Deborah's from in New Zealand, in Hawke's Bay, that was the fruit bowl of New Zealand. There was an orchard on the main road there. And one tree in the corner of this orchard have over 100 different apples on it. An amazing tree. All grafted in. Different apples. Different tastes. But the one nurturing trunk. That's how Christ's church is. Just like that. There's a couple of quick things. We've looked at prayer, worship, and the Holy Spirit power at work. Firstly, is God speaking to you, to the church? Secondly, are we listening? Third, how vital is prayer life in your own personal lives and your church? Is worship more entertainment than a serious life encounter with God? Has our church sought to help every member be filled and walk in the Spirit so that we may produce the fruit of the Spirit as God intends us to? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the simple message. Well, all of them have been pretty simple on your church, the importance of it. The fact that you have placed us where you want us to be. Lord, may we get an understanding of that. And that we live as a healthy body should, with all the members at work, loving and caring for one another and reaching out to a lost world. Father, we pray if there's any here today not saved, that they would not leave here until they are. That you would be at work in their hearts. And for all of us, Lord, all of us, maybe we've become a little bit contented with the way life is. May you strike the branding iron back into our hearts and revive us again. These things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.